power of God. We said there were five aspects of engaging the power of God. And I want to review those with us because they are so essential in the life of a believer. Number one, we said that it is the intentional act of healing, blessing, and impartation that we are to engage in. Intentional. I want to be able to find an opportunity to release what God has put in me. You and I house the very Spirit of God. And we want to release that authority to lay hands on the sick and watch them recover. We want to bless because the power of blessing is in us. And we want to have intentional acts where we are imparting the Spirit of God into the lives of other people. Number two, we said that we need to be saturated. Say that with me. Saturated. Now, if you've ever taken a sponge and put it down in the basin of water and sucked up all the water that you possibly can and then let it go again and pull it out, it's going to drip. It's going to drip. And that's called the point of saturation. And engaging the power of God requires that we get to the point of saturation in the kingdom of God. You know, I shared this message last week and a lady came up to me after. Well, the Sunday she came up to me, she said, you know, I went home and I purposely said, now, okay, God, I want saturation in my house. She said, you're not going to believe this. I've been serving God for 42 years. She's a woman that's been matured a little bit. She said, I'm not up here telling you something, just trying to be spectacular. I'm telling you what happened, Pastor. I began to pray that God would saturate my house. And she said, I have never in my life of 42 years serving the Lord seen angels. But they filled my living room. She said, they were there when I left to come to church. This morning, she said, I believe they're going to be there when I go back after church. Now, when you look at this woman, non-assuming, just real quiet person, real refined looking lady, doesn't, you know, bother anybody. And she said, I went home and made a demand on this saturation thing. She said, I've got people that moved in my house with me. They're the angels of the Lord. So whatever overshadows you begins to emit from you. And so whatever's overshadowing your life will begin to flow through you. Then we said adventures in faith are taking steps of faith. That every day that our faith is like a muscle. And if we don't use it, it will atrophy. We want to use our faith muscle every day. So somehow engage our faith. Whatever level, on whatever degree, on relationally or in ministry. It doesn't really matter. But just engage our faith every day to have an adventure in faith, because we are one step away from greatness. Good to great is one step of faith. And then we said alignment or acts of obedience. We used the illustration of how the axe head had been lost and went into the river. And how the prophet said, I want you to take a stick and throw it in where it went in the water, and God will do something miraculous. Well, that act of obedience was beyond logic. And when he did it, the axe head floated. And he was able to take the axe head and recover what had been lost. And it's sort of like Naaman. Naaman had issues with his pride when the Holy Ghost spoke through the prophet and said, dip 7 times in the river. And he said, I'm not dipping in this old nasty polluted river. I've got beautiful, pristine waters where I come from, and I'm going to come here. You know, he had the whole deal. But it wasn't the water. It wasn't the dipping. It was obedience. So it's adventures of faith, but aligning yourself to the Word of God. Now, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, I got many of them, but one of them is Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus was talking about two different people. If you look at that text on your own, you'll find that it's very similar in the dialogue. He said, those that hear my word and do it is likened unto a wise man that builds his house on a rock. And he talks about how that a storm will come and the floodwaters will begin to rise. Now, he noticed, and if you notice in that text, he also talks about those who hear the word and don't do it. They're like individuals who build their house on sand. And you begin to see both heard the word of God. One was obedient to it and the other one was not. Both were building a house. One was building it in a safe place and the other one was building it in a not so safe place. It's interesting that it took the same amount of energy to construct the house. However, the wisdom was lacking in the location of where it was being built. And so, can you imagine putting all that effort into building the very same thing that the person next to you is building, and then the same storm falls on you that falls on them, and when the storm is over, they're still standing and you're not. It's like, God, what's the difference? It wasn't the construction, it wasn't the architectural design. It was all about doing what you hear. And see, acts of obedience are powerful, church. It is how you engage the power of God. So if God speaks to you and says, I want you to do this, or if a spiritual authority comes in your life and asks you to do something, you do it with all your might. Even if you don't logically make sense, but you know that you've got to trust because of reputation and credibility and integrity that that person serves God. They're not asking you to do anything that's contrary to the word of the Lord. And so you walk in acts of obedience. I'm telling you, you begin to experience building your future or your destiny upon that rock. And so it's acts of obedience. And then finally, we said how important declarations are. Confession. You know, often my wife and I will get in entanglements over the years. When you're married 38 years, you're going to have a few of those. And we've had some of our discussions. And I'd say, you know, I'm sorry, honey. I didn't mean to say that. She said, you would have never said it if you didn't mean to say it. If you didn't think it, you wouldn't have said it. And I said, you're being too hard on me. I wasn't thinking. Well, sometime we can say, I wasn't thinking, but the facts are, you can't speak without thinking. Words come from thoughts. You follow what I'm saying? So if declarations are vital because they are an expression of what you're thinking, and as a man will think, he will become. So sometimes my declaration helps me with my thinking. That's why it's important to do confessions of the word of God. The Lord is the light of my life. I shall not, whom shall I fear? I mean, you could take any scripture, but what it does is it requires the thought process which engages your being. And so as you're thinking, you're becoming. And it's a very powerful thing. And Job 22 tells us, of course, we use that verse about declaring a thing and establish a thing and decreeing a thing. See, this is a generation that must recognize its season. Its season. And you may want to write that. If you're putting down notes, just write down, what season is this? Not what season am I in? Because we've preached a lot about that. We've talked about, well, you know, we're all in different seasons in life. And that's true, but that's also self-awareness. What about God's season? What God's season are we living in? And to recognize what season we are in. I believe the season or the time that we are in the kingdom of God requires a display of God's power on the earth. I think we need to engage these five principles. I think we've got four more that I want to share with you today that will begin to cause the church to demonstrate the power of God, because it's the season of God in the earth. His power must be displayed. His power must be seen. And it's like the prophet Jeremiah, who said in chapter 20 and verse 9, he said, it's like fire that's in my bones. He said it this way, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. We got to get to a place where we can't hold it back. It's not even a choice. I ain't saying nothing to her. I don't care whether she goes to hell or not. You can't get, in this season we're in, you have no choice. You got to talk to that woman. Because what's in you so burns you, you can't stand it. You are like, all right, I ain't doing it. I ain't doing it. You become weary trying not to do the work of God. It's a new season that we're in. And I think when you engage these demonstrations of God's power, that stokes the fire. Everybody say stoke. You know what stoking is? It could appear that the fire has gone out, but all it takes is a little movement. All it takes is a little poking around in there, and suddenly the fire will come back to life again. Because the fire is in there, it's resident in the coals, but the coals haven't been moved for so long, and no oxygen has gotten in there among the embers. But get somebody or something to begin moving them coals around, and suddenly oxygen invades that fuel, and whoosh, you've got fire. So we need fire in our bellies again. And that's what Jeremiah said. He said, we're to burn with the conviction that we carry the revelation of God's nature and the presence of God for the earth to behold. Church, let me say that again. There is no other carrier. There is no other packaging of the revelation of the plan of God on the earth but in the church. There's no other milk carton that will contain the revelation of God's redemptive purpose but the church. There is no other carton, container. There's no channel. There's no other method, means but you and me. We are the carriers of the very divine revelational plan of God for the nations of the earth. When I begin to think about it, China needs me to flow in this season. Haiti needs me to flow in this season. Lorraine needs me to flow in this season because I carry the revelation, the burning revelation of God's power. Whew. I'm like, God, help me, Jesus. And I can't believe that he would put it in me. Why would he put his revelation in me? Huh? Why would he put it in you? I'm looking right at you and I can't figure it out. Come on. Look at your neighbor and say, I don't know why he chose you. I don't know why he chose you, but there's something about you, in spite of you, that he saw through you and said, I will inhabit them. I'm going to put the revelation of redemption to the entire world up inside that girl's belly, up inside that man's belly. I'm going to put it in the church. So we've got to let it go. We've got to let it burn. We've got to stoke the fire. Amen. Stoke the fire. The fire of God. Hallelujah. That's why Paul wrote in Philippians 3 and verse 10. He said that I might know him. Read it with me. Come on. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his being conformed to his death. He said, there's only one thing I want to do. I just want to know him. I just want to know him. You can take everything else away. Take all my training, my Pharisee of Pharisees, trained at the feet of Gamaliel. You could take it all. I consider it done. I just want one thing. I want to know him. And the power of his resurrection. I want to know what brought him up. I want to know what brought him out. I want to know how he conquered death, hell, and the grave. I want to know how he kicked that tomb door open and on the third day rose up out of the darkness. I want to know. I want to know him. That's what Paul said. Then he said this, and the fellowship of his suffering. Now see, we get religious and we say, yeah, we just got to be, you know, sometime there's going to be pain. We got to fellowship with Jesus' pain. No. This time of the year, people do weird things. People hang something on crosses and whip themselves and put nails through their hands so they could endure the sufferings of Jesus. That's so demonic. He never asked us to bear his stripe. You think one stripe on your back will heal anybody? Then why are you beating yourself up walking down the street talking about how spiritual you are and you love Jesus? You're deceived. So it's not that kind of fellowship of suffering. The fellowship of suffering there means endurance. The fellowship of endurance. Paul said this, I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his endurance. That even while he was rejected, spat upon, abused and bruised for our iniquities, suspended between heaven and earth, still declared, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what Paul wanted. I want to know that fellowship of endurance that when you ought to have the right to call 10,000 angels and send people right into the bowels of hell where they belong, that you have the ability to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want that fellowship in my life. It's a different season we're in. This is unlike anything I've experienced since I've been born again. 3 decades of being born again. And this is like, whoa, Jesus. I've not experienced this kind of emphasis, this anointing, this directives from heaven, this pointed mandate from heaven to carry the divine revelation of God's redemptive plan in our belly for the nations. I've heard people talk about, you know, share your faith with your friends and friendship evangelism and all that stuff is cool, but it ain't on this level. Right. This is different. I don't know. I didn't do it. God did it. God's doing it. Yeah. And that's why we, like Jeremiah, are going to become weary trying to hold back from engaging in it. So you might as well go ahead and just get the method down, engage in the power of God, and just go ahead and say, oh, why not? Right? Let me give you 4, which I believe convictions that'll bring us into the revelation of this, or the manifestation of this revelation. Number 1 is operating on the level of great. You know, Jesus said, greater works shall you do. But I'm not even talking about that level of great. That's great with a small g. I'm talking great with a capital G. The level of great. To operate on that level day in and day out in our life. Very few will ever find it. Very few church people will ever even hunger for it. Because mediocrity has gripped the hearts of generations. But there's a remnant inside of a remnant who said, you know what? I'm not satisfied with even good. I can't be just satisfied with more. I've got to have more of what I just had. I'm not satisfied with a good service or a good worship experience. I've got to understand how to operate on the level of great. And I believe it's found in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. And read that with me, please. Let's read it. And now abide faith, hope, love, these 3. But the greatest of these Say it again. The greatest of these, one more time. The greatest of these is love. The realm of total perfection, a realm of total unselfish living, a realm of ultimate sacrifice is called the level of great. It awaits the church. It is for whosoever will. It is the bidding of the Holy Spirit to bring us into this lane with God. Because there was only one that has walked this path. And his name is Jesus. Because to walk in this level is to go where only Jesus has gone. Galatians 5 and 6 says this. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. See, our faith can't even operate on an optimum level without the level of great operating in our heart. Faith is hindered unless love is present. Faith works through love. Say that with me. Faith works through love. Now, I'm having you say that so that you can remember it. It can get it down into your spirit. Because this is a call upon the church to operate on the level that we call great. Why? Because love, 1 Corinthians 13, is patient. And it's kind. It's not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. And it's not irritable. I wish that wasn't in there. I don't like that not irritable statement because there are times in my life when I'm tired, hungry, stressed, and I become the level of great never knows irritability. Oh, okay, Jesus, what do you... this ain't going to happen. I'm going to tell you that right now. Sure it's going to happen. Watch. And it keeps no record of being wrong. Some of us have scorecards in the back of our Bibles. You know, we allow people to get away with things once, twice, three times. You're real spiritual, five or six. Isn't it interesting when the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? They wanted a number because they were like right at the threshold of that number. And they wanted to know if it's okay if we'd have that number. And Jesus said, 70 times 7. In other words, it's unending. It's a level called great, and most Christians will never walk it. Most preachers won't. Because we have learned to accept mediocrity as the standard in the house of God. We have. So we read this scripture, and it is so demanding of us. We say, God, how can I do this? Watch now. Let's continue to read. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. You know, people who don't receive justice, that's really what this generation's crying out for, is justice. You know, they say that Cleveland Browns football fans can be ruthless. What they say. Ask our departing quarterback, Derek Anderson, that question. If you haven't heard, he lambasted the fans of Cleveland. You know why? Because he never forgot in the moment of his pain, they rejoiced. He was carted off the field after being injured, and the whole crowd cheered that he's finally gone. That's what the church does to one another. Now, see, now I got that position. I'm glad she's gone. And now poor Derek is trying to retract his words because all the Cleveland Browns fans are saying, ah, let him go. He's terrible anyway. Who cares what he says? I'm glad he's gone. I mean, they're just relentless. And Derek comes back now with a public statement saying, I'm sorry for stating the way I expressed my feelings. I was just hurt. It's really prophetic for our region. We rejoice over others' failures, if not publicly, silently. Enough about that. We're talking about operating in the level of great. Number two, walking in purity. To the pure, all things are pure. God wants us to walk in purity. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity. Purity, not legalistic. Purity. Sincerity. I think sincerity would be a better word than purity, because purity is almost beyond our ability, beyond our grasp. But when I say true sincerity, meaning your integrity is able to be seen. Purity, in other words, holiness. Can I say that word in church? I know that's a foreign term. It really is. Holiness is the absolute evidence of the gospel's effect on a life. Without it, there is no gospel. Titus 1 and 15 says it this way. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. I found this quote. I don't know who wrote it. I can't give credit, but someone wrote it. And it says this, purity is the power to contemplate defilement. Meaning, your purity or your sincerity in life so segregates you from defilement that you have the ability to consider defilement and not do it. Whereas a person who is impure is defiled already in mind and conscience and doesn't even know it. That's the difference between holiness and a person who is defiled. I believe when the church sins within, it creates chaos without. When the church is full of sin within, it creates chaos in the White House. Chaos in the economy. Chaos. The entire earth groans. Twitches. It is sin's effect. Number three. True representation of God. You see, I believe it's impossible to present God without power. He's not an idea. He's not a philosophy. He's not a creed. He's not a discipline. He's not a dogma. He's the all-powerful God. He's omnipotent. And we are the agents of that power, which is so awesome to me. We carry the very revelation of the Son of God for the nations of the earth within our belly. Now, on top of that, We have been given the omnipotence of God within our lives. It's like, God, what were you thinking? Putting all of that into our stewardship so we could build cathedrals, so we could dress up in church, so we could wear long flowing robes and big medallions and crosses and light candles. Why did you give that to us? Because it was his plan that he would give his glory to his church. And that's number four. Number four is manifesting the presence of Jesus. It must become every person's ultimate goal that when you interface with people and you leave them, they have recognized they had been with Jesus. Now that's a lofty goal. A lofty goal. That means not my way, not my will, not my ideas, not my desire, not my goal, not my dreams. No, 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 no. It is the Son of God within me that I must manifest in this moment. What is it that God wants to be seen in? How does he want to be known here? What is it that people need to know about him in this circumstance? Meeting with someone not long ago who had had infidelity in their marriage. Aspired to ministry and felt like their dreams came crashing down. When they came to us, we, of course, received them, loved on them, and led them through the field of repentance on the way to their harvest of righteousness and recovery. 2 years later now, still reeling with guilt over what they had done. Every time they see us, my wife and I, they're asking, I wonder if they still think that we're failures. Now, they hadn't said this, but just recently the Holy Spirit told me that they are needing my approval. Have you ever needed your father's approval? Now, I'm going beyond that, so don't think I'm anything, because I'm not. I'm a 6'4" homo sapien in shoe leather, period. Been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's all I am. But when I went to them and said, I need to talk with you because I feel you're hesitating in walking into your destiny. I feel there's something holding you from walking into your potential. And I'm waiting to see you blossom. And tears began to fall on her face. And she said, Pastor, every Sunday when I see you, I feel like I have failed. And it reminds me that I'm not good enough. And at that moment, my responsibility had nothing to do with what I believed or what I felt, but it was to convey what Jesus believed and felt about this person. And I thought, she must feel the presence of Jesus. Hebrews 1 and 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, holds all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In other words, it's the issue of stewardship here, of his glory. that couple needs His glory. They don't need religion. They don't need condemnation. They've walked through the field of repentance. They have harvested righteousness. They have sown their tears. And now it's time for them to come rejoicing with their sheaves. They are due a season. But so many times the church will withhold them. Others will condemn them. They'll point fingers at them. They'll remind them. This is why it is essential that we get this burning in our spirit again. Because this generation needs to be reminded of a saving, redeeming Jesus. Who's not intimidated by your failures. And so how do we manifest this presence of God? The presence of God, the manifest presence of God, is really the glory of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I can't get over that. The temple of God? Okay. That's what you want. Come on in. But it's easier to have a temple without glory than it is to have the glory without the consciousness of the temple. And what I mean by that is we build our religious temples with our ideologies, dogmas, and disciplines, and we think God has to live in that. The facts are, without walking the great level of love, which is ultimate self-sacrifice, we're not operating in His power anyway. And so you have this temple that's empty. I would much rather have a shanty. Oh, wait a minute. God's not picky. So don't think He needs your cathedral. Your thou and thee cathedral. Your ha! Cathedral. He don't need that. He just needs a lean-to, a shanty. And the only way you increase the glory is to become faithful in the glory. Now I'm going to share some things with you. It might make you a bit uncomfortable, but that's my job, to stoke the fire. Luke 16:10, and I'm going to close in about 8 minutes. Luke 16:10, read it with me, please. Let's read it. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. He who is faithful in what is least. Now, they sang a song last night in church that I haven't sung in probably a long time. And I won't tell you the song, but it was an oldie. And as soon as they began to sing it, my natural soulical part said, what are we doing? But my intuitiveness to the glory said, you better be faithful in what little glory is here, and you will not get more. You see, what happens to churches is you come for worship late and don't service the glory that's available to you. You don't steward the glory that's here before service begins in intercessory prayer. God said, we're up here at 10:30, quarter 11, show us your glory. God said, if you'd have been here a little bit earlier and been faithful in the least of my glory, then I would give you more glory. You know, I've got a dream. See, God showed it to me. He's been doing this my entire 30 years of ministry. When I first went down to see John and Ann Jimenez in Virginia, and I saw the Rock Church where they were worshiping and dancing before the Lord when nobody was dancing in church. And I went down there and was so blown away when I saw it, I was ruined. I couldn't come back to church and be the same. I was ruined. So I took a whole busload of people from here because I wanted them to get ruined too. And Creflo Dollar has been a friend over the years. And in his early years, when nobody knew him, I mean, his first crusade was in the city of Lorain. First crusade. You know how many pastors were at his luncheon? Two. Alvin Lindsay and me. And he, you would have thought there were 500 pastors there, the way he treated that meeting. I was learning something about stewarding what God gives you. Faithful in the little. When I first went to his church for intercessory prayer, 1 hour before service. Everybody say 1 hour. 1 hour. Service starts at 7. At 6 p.m., there are 4,000 people standing in the auditorium. No, not sitting. You're not allowed. Standing. Now, I'm not advocating we need to make people stand. But I remember one Sunday when my wife and her girls were there for a ladies' conference, attending the service, and it went long. And they had to catch their plane. So they were dismissing themselves and walking out of the sanctuary, heading to the doors, and found ushers with their arms crossed, telling them to go back to their seats. We have to catch a plane. We don't care. The glory's here. Now, you don't understand. This is America. I'm going to call 911. You better get out of my way right now. Guess what? She missed that plane. Because they understand being faithful in the little glory that we might have the manifestation of the greater glory. Church, I'm looking for a church that on Sunday morning the greatest attendance is before the service ever begins. On our face before God. When worship begins, no one has to tell you to lift a hand, to clap a hand, to shout or jump, because you know that if you service what little glory is present, that you will be given greater glory. Because your hunger is towards the presence of God. I've got 2 minutes. Why is the glory so important? Ask me. Why is the glory so important, Pastor? Because it was what we were created to dwell in. It's what we were created. Why is water important to a fish? Why is air important to a bird? Why is dirt important to a worm? Because it was what was created for them to exist in. We were created to exist in the glory. If I had time, I'd talk about the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, and they were clothed in His glory, and sin made a separation and made them naked before God. Now let's get back to this point that God's not picky. He's really not that hard to get God to show up in a church service. In a rehearsal, in an usher's meeting, in a whatever. God's not picky. I mean, He was born in a manger. If he was picky, he would have asked for a palace. All we need is to build him a manger. That's not that hard. Throw some straw down, give a couple of barnyard animals, and wait on him. God will allow us to carry as much of him as we're willing to jealously guard. We used to say it around here, PTA. We used to wear buttons years ago. You know what it means? Protect the anointing. Protect your anointing. I pray tonight that we will sense the season that God is in, and that we will allow ourselves to be swept up in it and manifest his redemptive story to the earth. Amen. Let's stand together. Used to sing a song, and I don't know if you know it, James, but it was in the key of C. It was, oh, the glory of his presence. Do you remember that?
No.
No? Well, I'm not going to try it.
Go ahead, try it.
God still inhabits the praises of his people. He didn't say good praise. He didn't say R&B praise. He didn't say fish radio praise. He just said praise. He inhabits it. So with me right now, let's ask him to come and inhabit our praise right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead and sing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We ask you to inhabit us, God. Inhabit our praise. Inhabit our praise right this very moment. Come. We'll build you a manger. That's all I've got. That's all I can construct. You're not picky. You said you'd come. So I give it to you right now, Lord. Give it to you right now, Lord. And I thank you for it, Jesus. I want to know you, God. I want to know you in the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings. Go on, tell him. That's what I want to know right now. I want to know in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. You're here tonight and you're not born again. Don't go to hell for anybody, including yourself. Jesus is meek and mild. Your life doesn't have to be all that for him to come and dwell. Look up on the screen. He came in that little humble abode. God came in the flesh because he loved humanity. He'll come to you, broken, torn, failed, hurting, disappointed. Doesn't matter. You don't have to be cleaned up, shined up, or fixed up. He'll come to you tonight because he is a God of love. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I'd die today that I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Of course I will. It'd be the highest honor and privilege I could ever have. With an upraised hand, would you say, Pastor, I need that prayer. I need to be born again. I need Jesus Christ. Thank you. I need Jesus Christ as my Savior and as my Lord. Thank you. Anybody else? Come on. You need that prayer. Altar ministers, come around the front of this altar area, would you? Thank you so much. Thank you, church. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. You need prayer tonight. Maybe you just want an agreement to operate in God's season right now. We want to touch and agree. Maybe you need healing in your body, baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. Maybe tonight you need to be born again or rededicate your life to Christ. Let us pray with you. Before you go that way, come this way and meet with God because he's ready to meet with you. Don't you worry about changing anything. He'll take you any way he can get you. God loves that much. On your way out today, we're going to give in the offering if you feel this ministry is worthy of your financial support. If it is, then you give. Make a check out to CNC. And we thank you in advance for your generosity. Come now if you need this prayer. Father, thank you tonight for your anointing and for your glory and for your presence. We ask in Jesus' name. All God's people said amen. You live right? Love everybody. Pray hard. We'll see you next time.